to see everyone whom we have with us. We have a number of visitors with us this evening, and we are honored by your presence, and we do want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I want to invite you to go ahead and open your songbooks to the song that Frank just led for me, and I want to thank him for leading that song at my request, as it goes along with the lesson that we are going to be presenting here this evening. If you are visiting with us and this is your first time with us, we invite you to stay around for a few moments that we may get to know you a little bit better. We invite you to come back and be with us at each and every opportunity that we assemble together. We meet each Sunday morning at 9:45 for a Bible study and at 10:50 for a morning worship service. And then again each Sunday evening at this hour at 6 o'clock. And on Wednesday evenings at 7:30 we continue the Bible study that we are engaged in on Sunday mornings. Choi, I've actually been here for a number of years, and well before I came here, the elders made the decision to continue our Bible studies from Sunday to Wednesday, and so you get twice as much coverage in a quarter on a particular topic, which I believe to be a good thing. And as Joe was mentioning in the announcements this evening, new quarter start this coming Sunday. So now's a good time to make plans to be here if you have not already been a part of these particular classes. On to the lesson at hand this evening. This is the fifth Sunday of the month, and it also happens to be the final service of 2013 that we will be assembled together to worship God as the congregation here. We, of course, will be meeting again Wednesday night on the 1st. We do not take vacation from worshiping God. Nor should we take a vacation from worshiping God. And so we will be here Wednesday night, and then of course next Sunday we will continue as we always do with the times of services as normal. Being the fifth Sunday, for those who are visiting with us, typically what I have done over the course of the last several years is we have examined one of the songs that we sing from time to time. And of course the premise behind that is we read in passages such as Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 19 that we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We speak to each other in our songs. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, Paul takes it a step further and actually says that you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Paul, as he was dealing with worship in the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 15, he talked about praying with the Spirit and with the understanding, but he also said, I will sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. And that's just a few of the verses in the New Testament that addresses singing when we worship God. And one of the things that all of those verses have in common is they imply that when we sing, we are to teach and admonish one another. Now that means that the songs that we sing must be true to the Word of God. That's why any song that we sing, we ought to be able to preach a sermon on it. Or at least include it in a sermon. I realize there are some songs that are set up in such a way that they don't flow as a sermon outline. But the premise of the song is still from the Word of God. And if it is not from the Word of God, we ought not to sing it. And that's why we take the time to examine these songs. Hopefully, with the next time that we sing it together, we will give consideration to the actual message that is being presented. Maybe think about it a little deeper than we have in times past. Now, this particular song that we're going to be singing here this evening, that we just said, or we're going to be examining, is called I'll Be Satisfied. Typically, in these songs, we talk a little bit about the background of these songs, but we have no background for this song, other than we are told that it was written by Joe H. Pennell, and his first name was Joe. And what is interesting is you will notice that it was composed by a T. N. Pennell, and we can only assume that they were related, even though we don't even know that. We don't know the background. It is a public domain song, as I understand. And so we have no idea as to the dating. We have no idea if there was some circumstance in his life that prompted him to write this. But the message is one that we as children of God can take refuge in or can take consolation in. consolation in. When he talks about being satisfied in this song, and we're going to deal with that phrase when we get to the chorus, but just by way of introduction, he's talking about when we get to heaven. This song is about when we get to heaven, when this life is over. And the point that he is making is it is then that we will ultimately be satisfied. That's the attitude that Christians need to have where this life is concerned. And we're going to point that out a little bit as we go through our lesson this evening. Beginning with verse number 1 of this song, again number 386 in your books, I'll be satisfied. He says, when my soul is singing in the promised land above, I'll be satisfied. Praising Christ the Savior for redeeming grace and love, I'll be satisfied. The first thing that he says here is when my soul is singing in the promised land above. Now, this is interesting. I actually tried to do a search on this, or I did a search on this, on the Bible as I was preparing this lesson. The expression promised land is not actually found anywhere in Scripture. However, when we speak of the promised land, we know what we're talking about. That is a phrase that has been developed, which actually has reference to the children of Israel physically inheriting the land of Canaan. And it is described as a land of promise. And that's where the expression actually comes from. In Exodus chapter 12 and in verse number 25, you read there, and this was dealing with the Passover. It says, it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. You shall worship God as you ought to when you come to the land that He has promised you. So that's why we describe it as the promised land. And as you study it, you find that throughout the book of Exodus, you find it in Deuteronomy and other places. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse number 3, you read, therefore hear, O Lord, and be careful to observe the law, that is, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. We sometimes hear the expression that Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. It comes from this verse. And when we make reference to the promised land, that's with the understanding of the children of Israel inheriting the land of Canaan. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, we find there that the writer of the Hebrew letter is describing various examples of faith. And one of the things that I've noted about Hebrews chapter 11 in times past is not only is it a text that deals with great examples of faith, and it does, the word faith is used over and over, but it also deals with endurance. And that's the point of your faith. By faith, you endure. And every one of these examples endured. In the latter part of Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer tells them, you have need of endurance. And he deals with that in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 as well. So it's dealing with the idea of enduring. And you have the example of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And it says there concerning Abraham, there by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This talks about he waited in the land of promise. And what's interesting about this is that verse talks about by faith he dwelt in tents. And what that means is he realized that while he was there, he didn't really own Canaan. He did not own this land, but it was promised to him and it was going to be given to his descendants. But I want you to understand that based on this verse, I've actually heard people say that there's no indication that those in the Old Testament believed in heaven. Read this verse. What does it say about Abraham in verse number 10? It makes the point there in that verse that he waited for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knew that even though he would not physically witness God giving the land of Canaan to his descendants, God was going to take care of him, and God was going to deliver him, Abraham himself, to the promised land. The better promised land. As a matter of fact, as you continue to read in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. Noah, Abraham, and others. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They died in faith, not having physically inherited the promised land. You know how much property Abraham owned in the land of Canaan? He actually bought a piece of property. He bought a burial ground. And that was it. But that was a demonstration of how much faith he had in the teachings of God. This says that they died in faith, not having received the promises. But he goes on, and he says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God prepared a home for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yes, they lived in the land of Canaan, on and off. But they knew that God was going to give them the real promised land, and it came after this life. And I will tell you right now that the psalm that we're dealing with here, when it talks about when my soul is resting in the promised land above, that is what it is dealing with. And one thing that I want us to get a grasp on, and we've emphasized this on numerous occasions in our studies, is heaven's a real place. Oh, it's not physical. You can't touch it with flesh and blood. But it is a real place, and it is just as real as this building, though it's of another realm. You need to understand that. And that's actually, you find that in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. He said there in verse number 10, it's a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There is a place such as that. In Revelation chapter 21, and I'm going to make an observation about Revelation here in a minute. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, it says that I, that is John, saw a new heaven and a new earth from the first heaven, and the first earth had passed, or for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away their every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, like I said, I need to make an observation because I'm going to be referring to Revelation a little bit this evening. The book of Revelation, and if you'll notice in this text, this is not saying that it was heaven itself. Notice it said he saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But here's an observation to be made. In the book of Revelation, as it deals with the victory of the righteous over the wicked, and that's the point of the book, John is describing the types of things that come out of heaven, that come from heaven. And the indication is if those are the types of things that come from heaven, then heaven must be of that character as well, of that quality as well. So as John sees these descriptions, I do not believe it is out of place to associate it with what heaven is going to be like. Now there's differences, but it can be associated with it from the standpoint of its beauty and the various things that are said there. When it talks about how there's going to be no more sorrow and no death and no crying and no pain, that's not going to ultimately be fulfilled until we leave this life. Even though the New Jerusalem, which it actually deals with the kingdom, it has come out of heaven, and we're in it now, if you're a part of the Lord's body. So keep that in mind as we notice various passages throughout the book of Revelation. John's seeing visions, but he's seeing visions that come from heaven. And that's the point to consider as we look at these descriptions. And the point that I'm making there, of course, is that heaven is a real place. And in this song, it's talking about when my soul is singing in the presence of the Lord. I'm the one that's wanting to sing in the promised land above. I'm the one that wants to go to heaven when this life is over. That needs to be our goal. I'm reminded of the Hebrew writer, after describing this city in Hebrews chapter 11, and all these great examples of faith and the hardships that they endured and they suffered, he's telling the brethren to whom he is writing to be willing to step outside of Judaism. That's really what he's telling them. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 14, you read there in that particular text, he says, actually verse number 13, he says, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. And the point of that text, he's talking about Christ was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem where he was crucified. City, of course, or Jerusalem, of course, being representative of Judaism, rejected as Christ died on the cross. You think it's an accident that you read in Matthew chapter 27 that the temple or the veil of the temple was torn in two? From top to bottom. That meant something. Well, here Jesus suffered outside of Jerusalem. And the Hebrew writer was encouraging them, go outside the camp. Be willing to give up the ways of this world. Why? You read in verse number 14. He says, for here we have no continuing city. But we seek the one to come. We're looking forward to something better. And that's why we sing about these things quite often. I'm reminded of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 20 where he said there that our citizenship is in heaven from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is. We're described by in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11 as sojourners and pilgrims on this earth. We sometimes sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. We're sojourners and pilgrims on this earth. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 22, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 22, the Hebrew writer, encouraging these brethren to whom he is writing, says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. He talks about right there at the beginning of that text that you come to the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what we're looking forward to. And whenever we sing songs about Jerusalem or Zion, whenever we talk about Canaan, to Canaan's land I'm on my way, or the promised land, that's just a reference for us. To remind us about heaven. A poetic way, if you will, of telling us about heaven. Now, one other observation that I would make before I move on to the next point is, you know, I ask the question sometimes, you know, when you consider the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, I sometimes wonder if that was actually a type of our living up on this earth. Now, there's not a specific passage of Scripture. That's not what it was supposed to do. That's what it was supposed to do. There's not a specific Scripture that actually gives all of these points on here. And I don't know how well you can see this, but this is a very brief chart here that describes Israel. You may recall Israel was in Egypt, and while they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. They escaped bondage with the help of God, and they were delivered from that ultimately when they crossed the Red Sea. Then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Then they crossed the Jordan River, and they received the land of Canaan. They received the promised land. You very much, as you study, and this goes back to if you understand the fundamentals, we talked about that in our lesson this morning, the fundamentals of God's plan. We realize that while on this earth, when we sin, we become in bondage to sin, and we have to be freed from that bondage. We are freed from that bondage through baptism. Our sins are washed away. We receive the remission of sins. But even though you have your sins washed away, you're still in the world. When you obey the gospel, you don't all of a sudden disappear. You're a child of God, but you're wandering around in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You are, as we read a few moments ago, you're sojourners and pilgrims on this earth. God is still your master, and that's where your citizenship is, that's where your home is, but you're wandering around on this earth. And you're going to continue to wander in a world of sin, in the midst of a wilderness, until you cross the river of death. You know how many songs we sing about that talk about the Jordan River? It's a poetic reference to dying and crossing over and standing before God in heaven when this life is over if you're righteous. And so you see there's a bit of a contrast here. And most of those points can actually be backed up with Scripture. As far as the reference on the bottom. Every one of those descriptions, some of them I just mentioned briefly, but that's a great lesson within itself, is to make that type anti-type contrast. And so when we see the idea of the promised land, singing in the promised land above, think about things such as this. So he goes on and he says, when my soul is singing in the promised land above, I'll be satisfied. And incidentally, he mentions their singing. There's a number of passages in the book of Revelation. John's seeing visions. But he sees visions of heaven. He sees visions of worshiping God around the throne in heaven. And on more than one occasion, here's three verses. In Revelation chapter 15, in Revelation chapter 14, and in Revelation chapter 5, it mentions singing around the throne of God. We have every reason to believe that when this life is over and we stand before God and we're worshiping Him, that a part of that is going to be singing. Singing a new song. Sometimes described in the book of Revelation as a song of Moses in the Lamb. That to look forward to. I'll be satisfied. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Then he says, praising Christ the Savior for redeeming grace and love in verse number 1. Now, the point that I see when I read that particular expression is I think of when I get to heaven, God's going to be there. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be there. When we sit down there, and if we make us a list of the reasons why we want to go to heaven, one of those reasons ought to be because I'm finally going to get to meet my Creator. I'm finally going to get to meet the Lord and Savior who died for me. And we need to understand that when we are in heaven, we're going to not only meet Him, but we're going to finally be able to praise Him in His presence. And you have examples of that in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. You read there as John sees one of these visions of things happening here, and this is dealing with an innumerable company of the saved. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. We will be praising God. That's the idea. You see that again in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. When you see the picture of the throne of God. Those who are around the throne, they bow down and they worship God. And they praise Him, for He is worthy. And that's again emphasized over and over. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 17. A passage where Paul talks about how when this life is over, we're going to be caught up in the air. And contrary to what some want to believe, the Lord's not returning to this earth. He's done with this earth. He's going to come back. But when He comes back, it's to judge. And that is it. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, toward the end of that particular passage there, he says there that the dead in Christ will rise in Christ, or the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're going to spend eternity in heaven with our Creator. We're going to spend eternity in heaven with our Savior. That ought to be an incentive. That ought to be something we ought to think about, dwell on, if you will, from time to time. If we're in a situation where we have to do without in this life, think about what we have to look forward to if we will remain satisfied. Well, in verse number 2 of this song, he goes on and he says there, living in a city where the soul shall never die, I'll be satisfied. There to meet with saved ones, never more to say goodbye. He talks about living in a city where the soul shall never die. We've already talked about the city, the reality of the city. But the point that is emphasized here is that it is eternal, that it is permanent. We need to understand that we are going to live forever. And again, you find the description in Revelation chapter 22. And Revelation chapters 21 and 22 is where John has this picture of the New Jerusalem and coming down out of heaven. And he points out there, he says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of its street, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's a reason our Lord described it in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46 there as everlasting life. Incidentally, that word everlasting, that word is used twice in that verse. In the first phrase it says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. For some reason our translators use two different words, but Matthew didn't. It was one word and he used it twice. He talked about the righteous who will enjoy eternal life or everlasting life, if you will. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. How does it end? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. In Psalm 73, and in verse number 24, Asaph there said, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's what we have to look forward to when this life is over. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 describes it as an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. We actually addressed this a couple of years ago in detail. It's a passage where Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus was saying there, you put your treasures in heaven where it's permanent. It's not temporary. You don't need a combination on the safe. You don't need a safe. You don't need locks. Thieves will not break in and steal. It will not fade away. It will not perish. It will be everlasting. I realize that's a concept difficult to grasp. That's what the Scriptures teach. When we talk about heaven, That's what we have to look forward to, living in a city where the soul shall never die. And when I'm living there, I'll be satisfied. There to meet with saved ones, never more to say goodbye. No more sorrows. We read a few moments ago, Revelation 21 and verse number 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I think we talked about that in Isaiah 25 this morning. There'll be no more tears. That is something to look forward to. We'll never have to face death again. Think about that. A good friend of Terry's and mine, actually, when Jonathan and Joshua were born in Malvern, Arkansas, that's what, 24, 25 years ago, I was preaching in Malvern, Arkansas. Very, very dear friends of ours. We loved them dearly. He passed away just this past week, or last week, and his memorial was yesterday. Loved to have been there. We remember the memories. It brings sorrow to say goodbye to loved ones on this earth. One of the things that we find in heaven, though, is we're going to be living with those who will never die. We will never die again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage where Paul is talking about the resurrection, and in the first part he talks about the resurrection of our Lord and those who denied it or denied its form. But toward the end he talks about our resurrection and how we're going to be changed. And he says there in verse number 50, "Now this I say, brethren," 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, "this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The sting of death, it will be no more. And as we sing this song, when I'm living in a place where the saved ones never more, I never have to say goodbye again to them, then I'll be satisfied. Incidentally, if you find a copy of the original, it says the loved ones. Saved ones is more accurate in a sense, very much. He goes on. And then we come to verse number 3. And he says, "When I meet the ransomed over on the golden shore." Meet the ransomed. And the idea of the ransomed is those for whom the price has been paid. The idea is those who are saved. That's another way of saying that. Our Lord, when He died on the cross, He redeemed us. That means He paid the ransom price for our sins. When we come in contact with the blood of Jesus through baptism, our sins are washed away. And in essence, Jesus is paying the price for the sins that we are guilty of. When we see this song, we talk about, when I get over there, I'm going to meet the ransomed. I'm going to meet the saved. And what I see in that particular expression there is I think about who's going to be in heaven. We've already talked about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He'll be there. God the Father will be there. The Spirit will be there. You read in other passages, angels will be there. Our ministering spirit, we'll talk about that in a minute. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read down the list. Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Sarah, David, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and you can go on and on. They're going to be in heaven. Paul, Peter, John, the other apostles, save one. They're going to be in heaven. We're going to get to be with them for all of eternity. But we know that the list doesn't end there, does it? In Hebrews chapter 11, one of my favorite verses in that text is the very last two verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Because he says there in that text, after he describes all these people, and he describes something, what they all endured, he said, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We're going to be in heaven just beside them. And that's what we have to look forward to. All those lists of scripture that talk about the godly that are going to be there. Those that are faithful until death. Revelation chapter 14 and in verse number 13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. In that Revelation 7, verse 9, we read it a few moments ago. John saw a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. They gave their lives for the cause. They're going to be in heaven. We have to be faithful till death if we want to be there. We need to understand that clearly. We can also know, and we can have great assurance and take great comfort, that heaven is going to be the place where all of those who have been faithful will be. What a hope that will be. To finally get to spend eternity with others of, as we describe it, like precious faith. When I meet the ransom on the other shore, I'll be, or on the golden shore, I'll be satisfied. Golden shore. See Revelation 21 and the city that's described there and the throne that's described. And he says, then there I'll join the angels singing praises evermore. In heaven, the angels are going to be there. There's a number of passages that talk about the angels that are going to be there. You read there in Revelation chapter 7. This passage that is describing this great multitude of the righteous, and it mentions angels standing around the throne and worshiping God. Revelation chapter 5 pictures them worshiping God, and the Lamb is introduced in that particular chapter there. They're around the throne along with many creatures worshiping Him, including the voice of many angels around the throne. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 11. Hebrews 12 and verse 22, we read it a few minutes ago. You've come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We'll join the angels singing praises evermore. Then I will be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. Let's talk about that for a minute in the chorus. You know, it's interesting. Yeah, I was talking to Mike as we were driving over here. That's one of the paradoxes, if you will, of being a Christian. Content, but not content. Think about that. We're supposed to be content, aren't we? We're very much taught that, to be content in this life. Paul said, I have learned in all things to be content. The rich in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 are told to be content. Godliness is with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. We need contentment. But at the same time, there's a sense in which while we're content with what we have in this life, we're not content to stay here. That's really the point. And that's what this song is telling us. I don't want to stay here. I don't want to love this world and hold on to the ways of this world. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, the thing that stands out about the epistle to the Philippians is that it's a passage, or it's a letter where Paul's talking about rejoicing. And he says it often there. He talks about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. You know where Paul wrote that letter from? Prison. He wrote it from prison in Rome, encouraging them to be faithful. And he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, he says there in that text, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Paul was saying, I want to leave this world with its sorrow and its toils. He said the same thing to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read that here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this particular text here, Paul talks about this house that we have. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the attitude that a Christian needs to have. That's why we do not become overly attached to the things of this world. And that's the reason we need to be willing to walk away from whatever this world has to offer. Psalm 17 and in verse number 15. David there said, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Unless you ever forget that, every time you sing this song, that's the verse that is mentioned below the title. Think about what David said there. Ultimately, he said, I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That's the attitude we need to be. I'll be satisfied. And then finally he says, when my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord. Rest. We look forward to that time when ultimately we're going to be able to rest. We ought to. While we're on this earth, we're not going to rest. We're not supposed to. While we take breaks, there's a time for it. There's a time for resting. There's a time for vacations. Days off. But you don't take a vacation from serving God. You work as long as you still have breath within you, because the night is coming when no one can work. Jesus said that. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 talked about the rest that the children of Israel enjoyed thanks to Joshua. And he points out that it wasn't the ultimate rest. First of all, they did not receive the land permanently because they threw it back at God. They rejected God. But he says, for those to whom he is writing, and for us, in verse 9 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Be diligent to enter that rest. What's the rest? It's the rest of heaven. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 13, again we read, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica, who were being persecuted, that when he comes back, he will give rest to those of you who are troubled. Rest. That's what we have to look forward to. And this song reminds us of that. So that, my friends, according to this song, is when and where we ought to be satisfied. Let's go ahead and sing this song again.
When my soul is singing in the promised land above, I'll be satisfied. Praising Christ the Savior for redeeming grace and love, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. Living in a city where the soul shall never die, I'll be satisfied. There to meet the saved ones, never more to say goodbye, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. When I meet the ransom over on the golden shore, I'll be satisfied. There I'll join the angels singing praises evermore. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied.
Amen. Lesson's yours.